I mean, standing for the reading of God's Word, as it's found in Romans chapter 5. Reading in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And the first verse is our text, so give particular attention to it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You may be seated. By bitter experience, we have all discovered what a great blessing peace is. You and I have been troubled by our minds and our hearts over many things. Why is there no peace or so little peace in this wide world? How can I find peace? Is it possible to have peace in the world? Is it possible for those in the midst of that hurricane, even God's people, to find peace? And what about that grave where that baby will be laid this very afternoon in the most narrow bed that you can lie in? Yes, think of that. We call it tragedy. And sometimes it feels that way. And to the world, it certainly is. But is it for the Christian? Maybe they feel that way. And the family in our own community have suffered much. Have they found peace? Can it be that they would find peace? Is it possible to have peace in this world? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Our peace is not in our circumstance. It is in, as we were reminded on Tuesday, in God, who's first. And if we put him first and serve him first, we will certainly be able, by his grace, to enter into that peace. But today I will tell you of the best peace of all, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be known, it may be felt, because it is real. It has substance. Now, it will help to restore peace to any mind and heart that is troubled if they can find what Paul had found and expresses in this fifth chapter of the book of Romans and that first verse. We have four things at least, I'm sure there are more, given to us. We have the chief privilege of a true Christian, that is peace with God. That's the greatest happiness, yes, and the greatest blessing, yes, that he can find. Second, we have the fountain or the well from which that peace springs or flows. And we're told that it is what? Justification by faith. And then we have the one that dug that well and opened the fountain, if you please. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace through our Lord. I speak of him quite often. You probably get tired of it, but I'll speak of him once more before I die, at least. Dr. William Charles Robinson was a man of God, but a scholar above all scholars that I've ever known. Not only did he teach history, but he was a theologian par excellence. But a worshiper, because he understood that the primary thing is worship. And when he spoke of our Lord, I don't think he was conscious of it, but it was like something precious came out of his mouth. And I stood sometimes in awe when he would even say the words, our Lord. And he is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who dug that well, who opened that fountain. And then we see the hand that receives the blessing. And what is that? By faith, in faith. Father, Son, now the Holy Spirit. For there's no faith, not without the Holy Spirit. Don't ever say faith without thinking of the Holy Spirit. And I think almost every time you say the Holy Spirit, you could think, as far as our relationship to God, about faith and all of its ramifications. Because faith is a very big subject, far bigger than we sometimes realize. And I want to speak about that at last, the fourth place. The hand, the instrument of justification, is faith and faith alone. But we look at that which God has given to us, which we call a great blessing, maybe the greatest in some ways, peace with God. It means, first of all, that the hostility between God and sinner is over. Hostility, yes, between God and the sinner, because God is so righteous. But it's now over if we have peace. But on the other side, because peace is a bigger subject than most people think of as well. Not the cessation of war, not cessation of hostility, only it is that much, but it is far bigger. God has established communion with himself in this peace. A unity has come between us and him, and a communion, if you please, as the Larger Catechism dwells upon it with great effect, I think. If I were to write theology, I think I might write it like the Larger Catechism in some ways, union and communion with Christ. I'm not called upon to write theology, so I'll abandon such a project at this stage in my life. I certainly should. But we have this fellowship. We have this communion. We have this koinonia, this sharing, participation, back and forth. Yes, it's back and forth. Amazing. But a fellowship and communion, what a subject. I can't dwell with it much. One who has found peace with God has found the great blessing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And such a man has great assurance. He has assurance in life, and he has assurance when he faces death. Nothing can separate him from the love of God. In everything, he is now triumphant. Everything in his life has changed. Heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something glows at every hue Christless eyes have never seen, said the poet. And I think he wasn't wrong. It transforms everything in the world when we come to know God in Christ and know his peace. So, it is a lack, however, of this peace that makes men unhappy in this world, and so fearful in their death. A desire for peace is a very great one, maybe supreme. I won't say it is, but it seems sometimes it is. But that peace cannot be found until God restores it in the broken relationship that has come into our lives. And then he restores the fellowship, and he overcomes the alienation between himself and us as sinners. Now, without this peace, you have nothing. You really don't. This is why people are so miserable. And you find them that way. Even somebody, they can perk up happily, but not very long, because they keep going back, if they're not believers, to themselves, to their sins, not to God, and not to his gospel. But with this peace, you have everything. Joy, love, rest. So today, I'm speaking to you about peace, and the best peace of all, which comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the well that peace springs up out of? Justification. That's a big word, isn't it? Well, maybe you know it. Not all your people will know it, so explain such words, and I will try to explain it as we go through this sermon. There is a cause for peace. And the cause of peace, the reason why there's peace, is that we have been justified by faith. There is a cause for sin, for misery, for shame, for lack of peace. And that is our sins. And we cannot emphasize sin too greatly. What it needs is an honest confession and not a dishonest cover-up. Somebody in homiletics class yesterday reminded me of that. Sin needs an honest confession and not a dishonest cover-up. We hide from our sins rather than acknowledge them and confess them. And the reason is, it is so awesome to think of our sin. Well, we think too little of it. We minimize it. But we can never minimize sin when we understand it aright, as the filth and the guilt, the misery, and the shame that we suffer because of it. But justification has restored peace with God. There is a cause for this peace, and it's in our justification. And what is justification? It's being declared or counted as righteous in God's sight, as not guilty. Both. We are acquitted, exonerated, as it were. But more than that, we are now standing before God as sinners who are righteous, perfectly righteous in his sight, for the righteousness of Christ only. Now, the sinner has broken God's law, and he's guilty, and he's a great debtor to God and to his justice. And he cannot get it. He cannot escape it. He cannot get around it. He cannot escape it. And yet God has justified, acquitted, and declared righteous guilty sinners who are debtors. How can this be? How can those who are debtors and guilty and not righteous, unrighteous, if I put it that way, be right with God? Well, the question is found, answered, in this chapter. So we pick up with verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm reading in chapter 3. Here we go. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. Notice, free gift. Well, I need to go back. Wherefore, as by one man, didn't mean to get off on this kind of shaky start. May the Lord restore us back where we belong. Wherefore, and notice while the wherefore is there, it's because something comes before it, just as it was in that first verse. We should go back and look at all the things that come before, but I didn't have time to do it all. But we look now at wherefore, as by one man, one man, one man, one man, one man. Who is that? Adam. As by one man, sin entered the world. and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, there's the one man, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Notice here another man is coming in, a figure of him that was to come. Not as by the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more by the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man. Again, one man, Jesus Christ. He's the one man here. He's even identified more clearly than Adam was. By one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many the grace of God. And not so, and not as it were by that one sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto what? Unto, can you say it? Justification. Big word, but important. So you must apply yourself and understand it. So this is what God has given to us that springs forth freely out of that fountain. But who dug the well? Who opened it? Jesus Christ has dug the well, and he's opened the fountain of our justification. It's in him, in Christ, that we are justified. He is the author, if you please. And he washes us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He recognizes us, and we receive a new dignity. Now, you cannot make peace with God of your own works. You cannot make peace with God with your own religion. Now, some people think by their religious formulas and observances, they will find some peace with God, or they can make it. Not at all, says the Apostle Paul. Some think by their works, by their righteousness, they can earn it, they can merit it. Not at all. You can do nothing that will please God. Nothing that will make him count and declare you not guilty and righteous in his sight. But there is one who has done it. Only one. So we cannot do it. That's the negative. You have to sometimes say the negatives to understand the positive. Teach the children about the cows and the horses. This is a cow, cow, cow. And they go down the road. There's a cow. No, that's a horse, horse, horse. You have to teach them this is not this, this is not that, but this is this. So we say the negative to help people get the positive. But what is the positive? There is one who has done everything, everything to satisfy God's wrath and reconcile us to himself, to satisfy divine justice and make us accepted in his own Son, in his own sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus paid it all. Jesus alone has made justification and peace with God through our justification. He bore our sins and condemnation and death on the cross. This is what Luther called the great exchange. Maybe others said it before. I don't think so, but Luther may be the first. But whoever said it, we should say it again and again and again. Whoever said it first. The great exchange is that he took our sins on him and bore them in his own body on the tree, and he gave to us his righteousness, a perfect righteousness and a right standing, therefore, in God's sight, that we might be accepted and received, embraced, if you please, by the Lord of heaven and earth. And he did it. Not to make God love us, but because God loved us. Get that straight. God is love. says the Apostle John. In this was manifest, shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Yes, we do love God, but we love him because he first loved us. First verse I ever learned. I need to keep learning it. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So God has made peace because he loves us and sent his Son to die for us, that he might bear the wrath of God. Dr. Piper was speaking of it yesterday in chapel with great effect, I hope, upon my own heart and yours as we meditate upon that wrath of God. But Jesus had the wrath of God, as it were, like a sword sheathed in his bosom, so that you and I would not have such a judgment given to us, and taken it all upon himself, that he might set us free from condemnation and death and all the miseries of this life and those of the world to come. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. He paid the debt you owe, I owe. He kept the law I broke, you broke. He made peace with God for sinners like yourselves, myself. So Jesus is the source, the author, I should say perhaps, of this fountain of justification, of acquittal, and of righteousness. I was probably my sophomore year of seminary when I understood that he was my righteousness. And it came upon me like a what a wonderful thing. The whole house had gone to bed. We went to bed early at our home, but I had granted guest permission, even though I was in college, to stay up and read because I was preparing to teach the book of Romans at a Christian camp. And I was reading, should I say it, a book by Dr. William Charles Robinson, Christ, the Bread of Life. It was the second chapter, The Savior of Sinners, when it broke through to my soul like it had never come. I don't think I'd ever understood anything, that I was declared and stood as righteous in his sight. There was sin twisted about every fiber of my being. But there was another who stood in my place and gave to me not only a pardon, but a righteousness that he had made, an alien righteousness, as Dr. Piper called it yesterday, that which came from Jesus Christ outside, alien to myself. And I fell on my knees and wept for half an hour at least, praising the Lord and thanking him, but humbling myself because of my sins. It received, my sin did then, an honest confession if it had not received it before. So the Lord granted to me great mercy on that night. Maybe saved me. But the hand that receives the blessing is faith. Now, there's a sense in which our justification, certainly in its decree, is from eternity. But only in the decree. There's a sense in which it was purchased, of course, 2,000 years ago or more. But not yet am I justified, though the purchase had been made. I am not justified until I find myself joined to Jesus Christ, united to him in faith. And what does that? The third person of the Trinity. By faith. And by faith, you receive Christ first, and all the benefits afterward. All the blessings with the forgiveness of your sins and that peace that comes from his blessing you in his justification of you. Have you received Christ? Have you received him by faith? Is the question I put to you. I think the confession calls it saving faith. The larger catechism, justifying faith. Shorter catechism says, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Now that may be the best way to get at it. It's not wrong to say saving faith. Perfectly right. It is saving faith when we come to Christ. Not wrong to say justifying faith. It is. We are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Keep that clear profoundly. So you must know Christ by faith. You must trust Christ by faith. You must, as it were, be united to Christ by faith. So faith is necessary, not because it is the ground of our justification. It is not. Never think that way. But because it is the instrument by which God justifies us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So will you believe? Will you come? Will you receive? For you see, there's no merit in faith because faith is a receiving grace. You take a free gift. Oh boy, I'm such a good guy. Pat yourself on your back because you received a free gift. People think you're crazy. It's a receptive grace. You receive Christ freely given to you in this wonderful gospel of peace. You say, but I can't. I know you cannot. If you're here today without Christ, that dear young man, I hope Dr. Dyer Piper was praying for him as he witnessed to him. He should have been praying, and I think he probably was. He knows enough of the truth. Maybe afterward, but maybe while he was doing it, he could not come to Christ on his own. There's no way, not an impossibility. I know it, and you need to know it, and the one you witness to needs to know it somewhere along the line. Or it's not the gospel, not the free grace, not the freeness of the gospel that you're giving or that you're showing. But God can give it and pray for it. Pray for that young man that he might have God give him, the Holy Spirit give him faith to receive Christ and have peace with God. So I do invite you, I would urge you, I would plead with you. There may be someone, I don't know. God knows, I do not. When I get 12 people together, I would offer the gospel. There was one among the 12 who wasn't converted. They didn't seem to know it. The other apostles never recognized it. I mean, there was a surprise to them. Jesus knew, but he alone could know the heart of any person, and your heart as well, and mine. May you repent. May you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand for the prayers. Lord in heaven, we come humbly, because we have nothing of our own to give. Nor does anyone, nor can they, with all their efforts, all their struggles, all their sufferings. Can they ever atone for any sin? If they could give their firstborn, Lord, it is not what you need. Could not atone for any sin, much less for all the sins that they have done. May they come today. May we come, each of us, afresh through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father by the Holy Spirit, and receive Christ, and in receiving him, receive all the blessings of that gospel of free grace, even peace with God. Not because of their circumstance, but despite them. Peace with God, but only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May you confirm that in every one of us as we today recognize again how we must be in union and how we are through Christ in union with the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but especially with the Son. And know that sweet communion, that wonderful refreshment, that glorious redemption. And may we take that cup and drink it deeply. Is it for us? It is for all who will take it, for all who will receive it, for all who will drink it. If they will but drink it, if they will, they are welcome. We're thankful for such free grace, and only the free grace that brings us salvation. And we make these our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.